Romans chapter number 12 is where we want to turn for the message here this evening. Thank you for praying faithfully for the request that you were given, and please continue to pray over those things throughout the week. And Romans 12, we want to look at verse 17. Romans 12, verse 17. It says there, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." The title of the message tonight is, "What is vengeance?" What is vengeance? Now, I've used this passage of scripture fairly recently, in the last several months at least, to talk to you about some things. I don't remember if it was part of the major part of a message or just a secondary part, but the Lord laid this on my heart this last week as I was praying and meditating about what to preach on, and I don't know why that might be, but I trust the Lord with it. In this passage of Scripture, what we are told, it's, you know, very easy to understand, but let me remind you again of what the Word of God tells us right here, what we just read, especially verse 19, where it tells us that we're not to avenge ourselves. You get the idea of vengeance, that vengeance is trying to make someone pay for what they have done, trying to exact from them what they owe. The Bible tells us that we, as God's people, are not to do that. We're not to avenge ourselves. Rather, in verse 19, we are told to give place unto wrath. Wrath, by the way, is normal in certain situations. It's a normal and even to some extent a godly way to react to some things, depending on what the situation is. But wrath in and of itself is not evil. It, as I mentioned, can be a godly thing, but it needs to be handed over to God. That's what this verse is telling us. Give place unto wrath. Put it in its proper place. Put it where it belongs. And then God defines that for us here in verse 19. "For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So what is the place of wrath? It belongs in God's hands. Give the wrath that comes up in your heart, give it to God. When someone does wrong and you are treated unjustly, and by the way, that does happen in this world, doesn't it? It happens all around us. It happens in the world around us. It happens within the church sometimes. You will get treated wrongly. It's happened to me. It has probably happened to you, and it will probably happen again. So what should you do? Well, the Bible tells us, give it, give place to it. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Give it to God. That is the gist of this message. Now let's pray, and I want to get into this message about vengeance and what vengeance is, and I want to show you some other verses in Scripture, some of which we already read. And then I want to ask two questions or state two things, basically. First of all, what our passage of Romans 12 doesn't mean, what it's not telling you. And then secondly, what it is telling you. So a very simple message. Let's pray and then we'll get into it. Dear Lord, I thank you again for the opportunity to preach your word to your people. Lord, I thank you that you've allowed me to be able to stand behind this pulpit and, Lord, on a regular basis declare, "Thus saith the Lord." Thank you for that. Thank you for the people that you've brought to be a part of this church. Thank you for the people you've brought to be a part of this service. Now, Lord, I know that we need this message. I don't know why, but I know that we need it. You've laid it on my heart, plus you've inspired it and preserved it in your word. Therefore, we need it. So, Lord, would you give me the right words to say? Would you help me to preach it in such a way that I'm staying true to your word and not just making stuff up on my own, but that I'm declaring your word in a helpful way? Lord, would you do that for Jesus' sake and for your church's sake? And in his name we pray, amen. So, other passages of Scripture. Let's keep your place in Romans 12. You'll want to keep that. But turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy, because that's the place in Scripture that the Apostle Paul, whom God used to write Romans, that's the place that he is referring to. Deuteronomy chapter number 32, where the wording is a little bit different, but it is that same truth there, Deuteronomy 32, and we want to look at verse 35. By the way, this passage of Scripture is part of the Song of Moses. And as Moses is giving this song to the people of Israel in verse 35, here's what he says, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense." And this is God speaking through the Song of Moses. "Their foot shall slide in due time." Notice that due time, right? In other words, the proper time, the time that is fitting. "For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them, make haste." And friends, can I remind you of what the Word of God says right there? That God says that vengeance belongs to Him. There are some wicked things that go on in this world. There are some wicked things that go on sometimes even in churches. Now, it shouldn't be that way, should it? And when wicked things go on, they ought to be dealt with immediately. But you know, sometimes because of human frailty and failure and lack of doing what humans are supposed to do and God commanded them to do, sometimes it appears that somebody gets away with something. But God wants you to know, listen, vengeance belongs to Him. And one of the things that I've noticed is even sometimes when people who do wrong, and when it is something maybe that the law needs to deal with, and the law is informed about it, you know, sometimes it takes the law a long, long, long time to do anything. And by the way, isn't that sad? It shouldn't be that way. We want to talk about criminal justice reform in this nation. You know what we ought to talk about? One of the things is trials ought to be swift, to the point, and punishment ought to be given swiftly and to the point and done and over with. But you know, it doesn't always work that way. Here's what God reminds us of. God will bring vengeance in due time. That means that if the person who's done you wrong, the person who needs to have vengeance brought on them, has not had it happen yet, then God has simply said, it's not time yet. And here's the one that I think of all the time. I think of Adolf Hitler. Because you know, vengeance was not brought on him in this life. And I believe, even though now, I believe he's probably in hell unless some amazing thing happened that we're not aware of, but as far as we all know, he is in hell today. Even that time in hell is not final vengeance. Because, you know, there's a lot of people there that never committed things like Adolf Hitler did. We went to a museum there in Oklahoma City. It is for the 45th Infantry. That sound about right? Yeah, 45th Infantry. You're the Army guy. I thought you would know. I thought of you the whole time I was there, by the way. For the 45th Infantry, they have a museum. It's kind of an Oklahoma regiment. They did a lot in World War II. They went up to, they took Munich, and they took Hitler's apartment. They have a mirror there that they found in Adolf Hitler's apartment. And it's weird. You look in the mirror and think, not that long ago, Adolf Hitler was looking in that mirror. Well, that's a little weird, isn't it? But you know, they had a little segment of this museum where they talked about these were the men in the military that liberated Dachau. And they had pictures from the first moments in Dachau. Pictures that you probably wouldn't want your kids to see. They're just graphic. And by the way, I'm glad. People need to know what it was. And I couldn't help but think to myself, in this life, he got away with it. Because one morning, I believe it was, in May of 1945, that he took a cyanide pill and bit into it and put a bullet in his head at the same time, I believe is how he did it. And in this life, he got away with it. But what does God say? His foot will slide in due time. It's not due time yet, but there's coming a day. Now, that's an extreme example, but you know, even in the things that we deal with on a day-to-day basis, and we haven't had to deal with an Adolf Hitler, praise the Lord, but we do deal with minor things, don't we? You know, the Bible says vengeance belongs to the Lord. We read Psalm 58. Let's turn back there. Daniel read it for our scripture reading. I will have him read it again at the end of the service a little bit later, but Psalm 58, verse number 10, here's an interesting verse. Boy, this doesn't sound very Bible-like. This sounds mean. Psalm 58, verse number 10. Psalm 58, verse number 10. But it is Scripture. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. There is coming a day when you and I will not have any doubt in our mind about whether or not it was worth it to serve the Lord. Right now, by faith, we know it's worth it to serve the Lord. But it doesn't always feel that way. Sometimes it feels like the bad guys are winning and that we are the ones that suffer. And that, boy, if we would just go with the flow, things would be better. But the day is coming in due time when we will say, there is a God that judgeth in the earth. And there is a reward for the righteous. Right. I'm looking forward to that day. So back to Romans chapter 12. Let's talk about some things now, what the Word of God tells us here. What does our passage in Romans 12, what does it not mean? All right? What does it not mean when it tells us, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath? What does it not mean? First of all, it doesn't mean that you are to declare the person not guilty. When it says, avenge not yourselves, it doesn't mean that if someone has harmed you, you are to ignore it and say, oh, nothing's wrong, nothing happened. That's not what the Bible's telling you to do here. And by the way, can I say this? That if someone has done something illegal to you, it is right for you to come forward about that. Amen. Without getting into some things that are too sensitive, can I just say this? Young people, if someone has ever treated you in a way that has made you feel uncomfortable, and maybe even touched you and you felt uncomfortable with that, young people, you need to tell your parents. Amen. Do not wait. Tell them right away. You understand that if someone has been wrong in their dealings, if someone has been doing something that is against the law, it's right to speak up. And God would want you to do that. And you might say, but boy, they're a person who's prominent or in a place of authority, or it'll hurt a bunch of people if I speak up. No, it's actually Satan's tool for you not to speak up. That's a lie of the devil. You need to speak up and let God deal with things. God has an amazing way of allowing the truth, even a painful truth, to come out, and yet for him to be able to heal things. Truth in and of itself is healing. So God, when he says, avenge not yourself, he doesn't say, pretend as if nothing happened. In fact, let me show you that from Scripture. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 50. Genesis 50. Genesis 50, and we need to look at verse 20. And you remember this passage of Scripture? It's where Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brethren. They had gotten away with it for a time. God had raised Joseph up to a place of prominence in Egypt. There was a famine in the land of Canaan. The brethren had to go to Egypt to find food. They didn't realize it, but they were going to be confronted with Joseph. They didn't know it was Joseph. You know the story. He revealed himself after a while, brought them and their father, his father as well, back to Egypt. They lived in Goshen. Then dad dies. And the brethren think, uh-oh, now Joseph is going to have his way with us because he's in power. Dad's dead. Nobody's going to say anything against him. And here's what Joseph replies, or part of what he replies to them. Verse 20, but as for you, Joseph says to his brethren, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly to them. Or unto them. What I wanted you to notice in there is Joseph does not sugarcoat it. He doesn't say, don't worry, guys, you didn't mean anything by it. No, he knew they did mean something, and what they meant was evil. And for some reason, there are people who will mean to do evil to you, and they'll accomplish it. And it's not wrong to say, you meant it for evil. But it is wrong to avenge yourself. So again, God is not saying that you and I are to pretend that people are not guilty or to declare that they're not guilty if they are. The other second thing that I would like to say to you about what our passage does not mean is it doesn't mean that we remove consequences from people who do evil. It doesn't mean that we, by saying, I'm not going to get vengeance, are taking away any consequences from the evil that people do. We're just leaving that to God. And I want to encourage you that if someone has done you wrong, don't get vengeance on them. And by not getting vengeance on them, you're not saying, I hope you don't get any consequences. But don't avenge yourself. The other third thing that it doesn't mean is it doesn't mean that you're passive and don't do anything. In fact, I'll show you in a little while that there's something that God specifically wants you to do. It doesn't mean that you're passive. In other words, you just sit on your hands and do nothing. And here's what Satan wants you to do. Satan wants you, when you have somebody who does something against you, Satan wants you to be passive and at the same time be aggressive, passive-aggressive. You know, to have this bitterness deep down, but you're not going to say anything or whatever. You're just going to allow that to seethe inside and to boil over and become something that maybe shows in another area of your life where you're bitter. And that happens with Christians a lot. I want to encourage you that God is not saying that you're to be passive. Now, let me share with you three things that this passage is saying that you and I ought to do when it says, avenge not ourselves. So rather than declare someone who is guilty not guilty, what we do by leaving vengeance to God is we are allowing the only perfect judge to declare them guilty. When we leave it to God, we're putting it in the hands of the only perfect judge. You know that sometimes judges in the United States and around the world, human judges, they get it wrong. Have you noticed that? Can you think Roe v. Wade as maybe a great example of judges getting it wrong? And we could list a lot of ways. I don't know what your thoughts are on O.J. Simpson, but I'll leave it there. Sometimes judges and juries and all the rest get it wrong. But when you leave it in God's hands, He is the perfect judge. We don't have time to look at Genesis 18, but I would encourage you to look at this chapter, Luke chapter number 12. So you want to keep your place in Romans, but look at Luke chapter number 12. And I mentioned Genesis 18 because that's the passage of Scripture where Abraham says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And it's one of those open-ended questions that has an obvious answer. Yes, He's the judge of all the earth. He made the earth. Of course He's going to do right. He's the only perfect judge. And so when you put it in His hands, you know He's going to do it exactly right. Man, that's a good thought. Luke chapter number 12, look with me if you would at verse 42. Verse 42. Luke 12 and verse 42. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season?" Let's stop there for just a second. Let me explain to you something about this parable and even other parables. It's important for you to recognize that not everybody who is a steward in God's parables were saved. A steward is just somebody who takes care of something for somebody else. Let me give you an example of a steward tonight, okay? Sacha Rhodes Conway is the mayor of Madison. Now, best of my knowledge, she is a God hater. No, she may not agree with that, but I think by her lifestyle, she proves she is. But you understand that she got her position through God. Psalm 75 tells us that God's the one who promotes. So if she had the ability to become the mayor of Madison, who allowed that? That was God. Now here's the deal. She's a steward. She's taking care of this city in God's place. God gave civil authority their authority. Amen. And by the way, she's right to try to keep us safe when she does that. I wish she'd do it a little bit more sometimes. She's a steward. Here's the thing. Someday she's going to answer to God. I promise you. She'll answer to God for how she's dealing with the things she's dealing with right now. And she's a lost person, but she's going to answer to God. She's a steward. God gave her a position. President Trump is the same. He's going to have some things he's going to have to answer for. And so will every other president we've ever had. Dads, you're a steward of your house. Mom, you're a steward. Husbands, you're a steward. We're all going to give an account. So keep that in mind. Verse 43, blessed is that servant. Again, don't confuse that with a saved person. It's just somebody who's a steward, a servant. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. In other words, waiting for the Lord's coming, living in the fear of God, understanding that Jesus is coming again. Verse 44, of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, in other words, to use his authority as a way for him to get rich and for him to have all that he wants, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Yikes. Verse 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. You know what the Lord Jesus is saying there? He's saying there's coming a day when I am going to judge. And I'm going to judge every single one of the people who have been given authority. I believe in Luke 12, he's specifically talking about the Jewish Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees. Because they were in charge. And you and I know that if they had said, Jesus is the Messiah, then the nation as a whole probably would have followed them and accepted their Christ. But they said the opposite, and so they were bad stewards. They had been given great authority. Jesus even said, they sit in Moses' seat. Whatever they tell you to do, do it. Wow. I bring all that out to point this out to you. When we give the vengeance over to God, we're giving it out to the perfect judge. He says, I'll judge exactly the way it's supposed to be judged. They're all my servants, and I know who knew what they were doing and who didn't know what they were doing. I will deal properly with it. So when you leave it in God's hands, you're allowing the perfect judge to declare their innocence or their guilt. And do you think that God won't let them, or that God will let them get away with anything? He will not let them get away with anything. The second point about what this passage does mean is that rather than removing consequences from them, when we leave the vengeance to God, we are guaranteeing the justice of their consequences. We are guaranteeing that they will get the proper consequences. In other words, this, if I try to get vengeance on somebody for doing wrong to me, I can't guarantee that I will give them justice. In fact, I will ruin it every time. And especially if they deserve something major, I won't be able to do it. I don't have any power. But if I leave it to God, he's able to do it. By the way, let me say, God has certain authorities in this life that he's put over us to give right consequences. Let me give you an example. Somebody comes along and murders your loved one. It's right to hand them over to the civil authorities. Because the civil authorities have been given that authority by God to bear the sword to deal with that issue. So by turning them over, you are giving vengeance to God. Now, our civil authorities, most of them don't believe in the death penalty anymore, do they? That's what God wants them to do. They won't do it. But God will still deal with it. God will deal with it in his time. So again, by giving vengeance to God, we're not saying don't ever turn in anyone for illegal activity. No, turn them in, because the government is here for that job. They have been given that job by God. But even if they don't do it right, don't worry. God will deal with it. God will deal with it. You're making sure that the consequences are just. Now you might say, well, Pastor, what about me? I've done some things. I'm not a perfect person. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And what about them? What if they get saved? Do I really want them to get the consequences that they deserve? Well, God has a remedy for that as well. You see, what God wants for everybody is God wants them to receive his gift of salvation. And when somebody receives the gift of salvation, justice is still done, isn't it? Because Jesus paid the price. Here's the amazing thing. If a murderer gets saved, Jesus paid the price for their murder. It's done. Justice has been served. Now, God still says that the civil authorities ought to take their life. That still ought to be done. But the eternal consequences are dealt with, because it was paid for by Jesus Christ. And friends, the interesting thing about being a Christian is this. If that bothers me, that God's not going to deal with a murderer for all of eternity, if I can't be glad that he or she got saved so that, yes, they may be killed by the civil authorities, but they're allowed to have an eternity in heaven, if I have a problem with that, then I need to check my own salvation. Because I deserve eternal damnation for what I've done. And yet I'm awful glad that Jesus paid my price. And so if I have that heart, then I'm going to be glad that they also are eternally forgiven. But listen, civil authorities still need to deal with it. And all other things that are illegal need to be dealt with. Civil authorities need to deal with those things. God put them here on the earth for that purpose. But if somebody gets saved, we ought to be glad that they are forgiven. But we guarantee their just consequence. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 17. We don't have time to look at Revelation 20. I want to finish up here in the next little bit. But I would encourage you to write down Revelation 20 and then read verses 11 down through, I think, the rest of the chapter some other time. But Acts chapter 17. In Revelation 20, we learn about the fact that in the judgment, when the dead are raised for the judgment, the unsaved dead, they will be brought before the great white throne and they will be judged. And some interesting items are brought to that judgment. The Bible just calls them the books. And the books are opened. And there's one particular book that's opened, and that's the book where the book of life is opened. And if their name's not written in the book of life, they're cast in the lake of fire. But the book of life's not the only book. There are other books. And I just assume those are the books where God has written everything down. And I need to remember that when I give vengeance to God, I'm giving the vengeance over to the man, and I use that term loosely, forgive me, the person who has the books. That's a good thing. But look with me at Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, I believe it is. We need to look at verse 30. Acts 17, 30. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, that's Jesus Christ, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Isn't that interesting? When we celebrate the resurrection, what the world calls Easter, we call it Resurrection Sunday, we don't often think about the fact that we are commemorating the proof that judgment is coming. But that's exactly what it is. We are celebrating the proof that vengeance belongs to God, and he's going to deal with it someday. The third point of what our passage does mean is, not only does it not mean that we are to be passive, it actually means that we need to look for a need to fill. Go back with me to Romans chapter number 12, if you would, and we'll close with this. This will be our last point here. Romans chapter number 12. So, by the way, while you're turning to Romans 12, remember, it doesn't mean we declare them not guilty. It doesn't mean we remove the consequence. It doesn't mean we're passive. It does mean that we allow the perfect judge to declare them guilty or innocent. It does mean that we guarantee the justice of the consequences that they receive. And then lastly, instead of being passive, it means that we look for a need to fill. Look at verse 20. Therefore, in other words, we give vengeance to God. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. If I could sum up verse 20, here's what it says. Be good to your enemies. And I realize that's an oversimplification. It's the Weiss version, and it's not trustworthy. But do good to your enemies. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew 5, didn't he? I am to not be passive. I'm to look for an opportunity to do good to them. And may I apply this to the point where I mentioned in the beginning, if someone has done something to you that is illegal, you need to do good to them. And here's what that means. Turn them in. You will actually be doing them a favor by allowing the truth to come out. Or they will continue to harm others, which will then in turn make them more miserable and give them more to be judged for. Do them a favor and let it get it dealt with. If someone is treating you wrong, it's not wrong to say, brother, sister, what you're doing is wrong. That's doing them a favor. Be kind, be gentle, don't get vengeance, but speak the truth. It's not pretending that I'm just going to bury my head in the sand and pretend nothing's going on. No, speak the truth. Look for a way to be kind. Do what is right. As Jesus put it this way, whatever you would want others to do to you, you do it to them. And would you want someone to speak up if you needed straightening out? Yes. So do it with them. But then if they have a need, meet that need. If they need some money and you have the opportunity to help them, help them. If they need encouragement, give them encouragement. Even though they've been your enemy, even though they haven't asked for forgiveness, do what is right to them. Do kindness to them. And the Bible says it's heaping coals of fire on them. That's the idea of taking metal and not just heating it up, but putting it in hot coals, and it becomes pliable when it gets hot. It becomes able to be shaped. And God wants to use your kindness to help that person. So do good for them. Don't be passive. Go forward and do nice things for them. And that includes telling on them if that's appropriate. So our verse tells us, or our passage says, the last verse, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The way to overcome evil with good is to give vengeance to God and do good to others. Let me encourage you to follow Scripture in that tonight. All right, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Brother Daniel, you come. Read Psalm 58 for us again. I'm going to encourage you to open your Bibles as you stand. Daniel's going to read Psalm 58 one more time. Then he's going to close us in a word of prayer. After he's done praying, then you are dismissed. All right, Daniel, go ahead.
Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart ye work wickedness. Ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces. As a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away. Like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judges in the earth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're ever so thankful for all of your blessings. Lord, thank you for being so good to us. Lord, we're thankful for the fact that vengeance is yours, Lord. We're thankful for the fact that you're a perfect judge, that you never do wrong, Lord. We're thankful for that. Thank you for being the God that you are. Thank you for never changing. And Lord, as we go our separate ways tonight, would you please be with us? Please give us safe travels. And please bless us throughout the week. Please bring us back on Sunday with safety. And in Jesus' name, amen.